All right. Amen, guys. Woo. Gospel BC, what are we doing? We are going through the Old Testament. We're going to kind of fly through the whole thing. I know you guys are like, man, we're still in Genesis. We're going to get there. Lots of stuff happens in Genesis, y'all. So we are working through the Old Testament. We're looking at all the major stories, all the major points, but also the major people. In fact, this morning is our first character study as we study the life of a guy named Abraham, or Abram, as you'll see in our text, same guy. And so, man, I'm super excited, but I need you to do me a couple of favors. Number one is I want you to open up your Bible. If you didn't bring a hard copy, you can use our digital notes. They're up here. You can scan them, and everything is hyperlinked, so you can follow along. You can use the Bible app. I don't care what you do. But that's number one, is we want you to have a Bible. We're going to be in Genesis 12. We're going to look at Genesis 12, 1 through 8. The second thing I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to take notes, okay? I want you to take notes. So there's our digital link for sermon notes. We also have these hard copy bulletins. Pastor, why am I taking notes? I don't know, because we think the Word of God is the most important thing on the face of the planet, okay? Like literally, this is God's revelation of himself to us. It's how we come to know Christ. It's how then Christ comes to live in us through the Holy Spirit, because we have heard and studied and understood and responded to the Word of God. So what we do here matters. So please take notes. We greatly, greatly appreciate it. As you guys get prepared, like got to get a Bible in one place, notes in the other, you guys get all situated, I'm going to pray. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just do work in our presence. Father, thank you for loving us and allowing us to gather. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us. And we are undeserving, but we are so grateful. Holy Spirit, we just want to recognize your role in all of this. That Christ died, conquered death, and rose again, then ascended into heaven to send you here into our lives. It was really hard for the disciples to understand, like, Jesus, why do you have to go away? And he's like, it's better. Well, what's better than Jesus with us is Jesus living in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're God. We recognize that you're a gift. And so we ask right now, just be moving in this room. Just be moving in our hearts. Be stirring our hearts. Be stirring our minds. We step back every week and ask you to come and fill the pulpit and be our teacher and our guide. And so teach us about Jesus as we study these Old Testament stories, and let us see Jesus even in the story of the calling of Abraham. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, guys, I just want to remind you little truth. Now, some of our ladies in our women's Bible study on Monday morning, man, they are getting this. In fact, I had a friend down from Waco, one of the guys that I'm coaching in revitalization. And so Mike and I are walking around, and the ladies go, hey, Pastor Jason, can you pop your head in here real quick? I pop my head in. And so this is what they shout out real quick. We'll go to that. They literally say this out loud, that the goal of Bible study is not information, but it's Trent. They shout. It's really cool. So we're gonna do that together. I want to remind you, because guys, when we get into the Old Testament, there's lots of questions. Like, well, what about this? And well, what about that? And well, what about that? And listen, there's a lot of stuff that you're going to feel like, man, we kind of flew past that. We did. This is kind of like a survey of the Old Testament. We want to see Jesus in it. But guys, the Bible is written with one point in mind. It is God's story of redemption. We have to remind ourselves of that constantly, that when we're studying a text, that God has revealed this to us to point us to Christ. And so let just repeat after me, say this with me. The goal of Bible study is not information. It is transformation. It's transformation. I am supposed to leave seeing and understanding Jesus, seeing how my life is supposed to mimic his. So that's our goal. And then it's hard. When you study the Old Testament, it's hard, because you get into Abraham and you're like, dude, one guy, father of three of the largest religions on the planet. Like, this guy, from this guy comes Christianity, from this guy comes Judaism, from this guy comes the nation of Islam, for crying out loud. Now, not all of those were because he was faithful. Some of those were actually because he tried to take matters into his own hands and play God. And so, thanks, Abraham. That's why we're still fighting. But just listen, that's cool. It's also cool that the cave that he's buried at is like a religious holy site. Do you know that the cave that Abraham is buried out, that Sarah is there, and Isaac and Rebekah are there, and Jacob and Leah are there? Like, you there's lines to get into this place. They even say, Jewish tradition even says, that Adam and Eve are buried there. Ooh, really interesting, right? because that's where our story began. But guess what? Not the point. It's not the point. It's cool to know what cave is that? What's the cave of Machpelah? Or whatever. I think that's close, right? It's close. It's cool to know that, but understanding that that word in Hebrew means stacked on top of one another, and that there's a cave on top of another cave, and the bones, like none of that points me to Jesus. So this morning, what I want to do, we're going to focus on one aspect of Abraham's life. Now next week, we're going to see another aspect, a kind of a big moment involving his son Isaac. But this morning, I want to focus on God's call of Abraham. And I want you to see Jesus in it. Now, some of you need a little refresher. Like, you walked in, you're like, I don't even know what y'all are talking about. So let's start in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. God made everything, and he made us, and he made us in his image. And the Bible says that he made us to be with him, meaning that we were meant to live forever with God, but sin destroyed that, right? Adam and Eve sinned. Because of their sin, they're cast out of the presence of God. If you can't be in the presence of God, you don't have access to his eternal life. They will now die. And the news is worse, because their sin spread to all of humanity. Thanks, Adam. Thanks, Eve. And we're all born into that sin and into that separation. And we learn very early on that sin is never content to stay contained. And so their firstborn, literally, their firstborn actually murders their secondborn, and stuff goes crazy after that, to the point that when we got to the flood, people had thought, well, God destroyed the earth. But when you get to the flood and you study the text, it actually says that sin had completely corrupted the earth before God ever flooded it. The word corrupted in Hebrew means destroyed. And so we learn, man, sin is so destructive. It actually destroyed the earth before God ever flooded it. Now, God found one man with integrity, a guy named Noah. And he tells Noah, hey, I want you to build a boat because I'm starting over. And so Noah builds this boat that is a football field and a half long. Takes him 120 years. The New Testament says that as he's building, he's preaching about the righteousness of God. But guess what? No one repents, evidently, except for him and his family. So it's he and his wife, his three sons and their wives, and all the animals that God tells him to collect. They go on the ark. The flood comes upon the earth, and the waters are there for about a year before stuff ever settles down. But then God tells them, be fruitful and multiply. And evidently they do. Now keep in mind, they all speak one language at this point. Man, they are fruitful, they multiply to a point, but God tells them, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. But the second half was, and then I want you to spread out and subdue the earth and make a name for me. The people get to a large number and they decide, nah, we don't want to spread out. In fact, if we don't do something soon, we're going to have to do what God says. We're not going to spread out. Instead, we're going to stay right here. We're going to build a city for ourselves. And you know what? I bet we can be like God anyway. And so they build a city with a tower that's intent is to reach up to heaven. God comes down and says, nope, I told you what to do. And he confuses their languages. That's what Babylon or Babel means, is confusion. So he confuses their languages. And because of that, the construction halts. They can't understand one another. They end up breaking off into groups that can understand one another. And from that moment, from the Tower of Babel, the nations have begun. Eventually, they spread out and do what God wanted them to do in the first place. We said, hey, listen, there's two ways you can accomplish God's will in your life. Ready? Unwillingly. Or willingly. Willingly is a lot better, okay? So that's two ways. So that's where we left off. Now, guys, with that in mind, God has just made the nations. The nations have scattered. We're going to read today about God choosing to make one nation for himself, okay? We're in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord says this. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, your father's house, to the land that I'll show you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. And then Abraham journeyed by stages to the Negev. Guys, three things I want to share with you this morning about this calling, right? This calling. And here's the first. I want you to know that following God requires that we leave behind what is familiar and that we trust in Him and His promises completely. Let me say that again. Following God requires that we leave behind all that is familiar and that we trust in Him, that we trust in God, and we trust in His promises completely. Okay, so this section of Scripture that we just read has a little subheading in our Bibles. It's literally known as the calling of Abram. Now, don't let that freak you out. Again, God is going to change his name to Abraham, so I'm going to use Abraham most of the time. It's what I remember from the old song, Father Abraham. I mean, okay, like I didn't learn that until I was in college, but it stuck. Okay, so I wasn't raised in church, y'all, so that's it. I learned it in college. Ridiculous. But here we go. So I want you to notice the call. It's in verse 1. Okay, just see what God is asking. The Lord says to Abram, go from your land, your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Now think about what God is actually asking of this guy. This guy is 75 years old. Okay, 75. His wife has never had a child. Okay, they've struggled with infertility. All right, and God says to him, I want you to go. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I want you to pack up and leave. And what God is saying in that statement is, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to leave your old way of life. I want you to leave your old way of thinking. I want you to leave behind your plans for you. Dude's 75, no kids in the house. He has plans to chill, y'all. He's like, oh, empty nesters, this is going to be great. Maybe we'll get a few more camels, who knows? Maybe we'll, you know, like, he's got some plans, I promise. And yet, God's like, no, I want you to leave behind all those things. Your family, your relatives, your house, your home, your old way of thinking, your old plans. Listen, I even want you to leave behind all of your old thoughts about God. Whoa. Like, Pastor, where are you getting that? Well, it's in the context of the story. So I want to do this. Let's shift up just a couple verses to the last two verses of Genesis 11. Genesis 11 here in verse 31 and 32, it says, Terah took his son Abram. So Abraham's dad's name is Terah. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, Haran's son, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, that's going to be Sarah, and his son Abram's wife, and they set out together from Ur, of the Chaldeans, to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. Now listen, there's two cities mentioned there, Ur and Haran. And historically, here's what we know about those cities. They were hot spots for polytheism, that's the worship of many gods, but specifically they were known for worship of the Mesopotamian god known as Nana. It was the moon god, but they called the moon god Nana. Oh, okay, so I know, like, our grandmothers are important to us, but don't worship them, okay? But the moon god known as Nana had another name. They pronounced it Sin, but listen to how you spelled it. Ready? S-I-N. This is where Abraham grew up. This is his background. Every place he's been, there's been a worship of Sin. You guys follow me? This is who his life has been committed to. This is what his father is all about. In fact, guys, his father is such an idolater that at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua's about to die. They've already crossed over. They're in the promised land. But Joshua's like, hey, don't mess this up, right? I've led you. I've lived my life. I'm dying. You guys don't forget that you entered here through faith, taking on the promised land of God. Don't go back. And so he warns them in Joshua 24, like, listen, you can't go back and to your old way of life, to the old broken things you used to do, to those cisterns that weren't life-giving, that were cracked. Instead, you need to remember the living water that God has promised us in this place, right? So it's in Joshua 24:2. Y'all, he actually calls out Abraham's dad. Joshua 24:2, Joshua said to all the people, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River, and they worshiped other gods. Right? And they worshiped other gods. What I'm saying to you is this, is that to follow God, Abraham had to leave everything he knew behind. To follow God, he had to put away all his old plans. He had to put away, like he literally had to do away with some people in his life. And he had to believe in the promise of God when he couldn't understand how it would happen. He is 75, his wife is old, they've never had a child, but God says, I want you to go to a place that I will eventually show you, not telling you now. And here's the crazy thing, you and your wife, y'all are going to be the parents. You'll be the father of many nations, but you got to leave it all behind. That's called faith. Guys, that is the same kind of faith that we are called to when it comes to following Jesus. Don't believe me. Listen to his words. Luke 9:23, then Jesus said to them all, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus is going, hey, there's a cost here. You want to follow me? There's a good chance you might die. You want to follow me? There's a good chance you might be persecuted. What I'm telling you is if you want to follow me, you have to come to the end of you. Right? By the way, that's the easier of Jesus' statements in following him. Here's the tough one that none of us like. It's in Luke 14:25 through 27. Now, great crowds were traveling with him. So he turned to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and doesn't hate his own father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. Whoever doesn't bear his own cross and come after me cannot be his own disciple. What Jesus is saying is if you want to follow me, you must come to the end of you. Compared to how you feel about me, everything else in your life should be thought of almost as hate. It's not saying, like, by the way, teenagers hear that verse and they're like, I must be a disciple of Jesus. I hate my parents. It's a phase. You'll need them later. It'll be great, okay? So, but that's not, Jesus isn't saying you literally have to hate your parents. He's saying, I have to be so important in your life that you're willing to walk away from anything if I call you to. That if you are mine and I say go, that you say, okay, I'll go. Right? I remember when my oldest was born, so we struggled with infertility for a while. We prayed and prayed and prayed, and there were doctor's visits, and there was like surgery and all this stuff, and then suddenly, it's like, whoa, there's a baby, right? And so Cole is born, everybody is pumped. I'd been at a church just, I think at that point, 4.5 years. So Cole gets to be about 9 months old, and God says, go. Now, our family is so pumped. It's the first grandchild. It's a first boy. They're so excited. And so we call them all together and we say, hey, guys, I'm news. And they're like, what, are you pregnant again? And we're like, no, we're leaving. You're leaving. Where are you going? Like Dallas area, Waco? I mean, it's not too far. And we're like, no, like, we lived like south of Houston. So now God's called us to a place that's an hour north of Amarillo. It's about 8+ hours from here. But we know that it's him. Man, hard conversation, right? But following Jesus means I've got to be willing to adjust every priority, every plan. I literally have to say, God, here I am. I'm yours. What do you want to do with me? Does that make sense? Now, by the way, some of you are like, well, I'm not doing it. He doesn't call everybody to do that. But you got to be ready. He calls everybody not to be worried about what other people think. He calls everybody to do whatever he calls them to do. And so that's where we start this morning. Following God requires that we leave behind what's familiar and that we trust in him and his promises completely. Second thing I want you to know, guys, is this, is that faith is not just intellectual belief, but it requires actionable obedience. I like that term, actionable obedience. Okay, faith is not just some sort of intellectual belief, but it requires actionable obedience. And so, guys, listen, God did not speak to Abraham, and Abraham's like, yep, believe in you, and then he just sits there. Oh, yeah, God, I believe you'll do that. Man, I believe that you want me to go. I believe all those things, but, man, I'm cozy. Like, that's not faith. So I want you to listen to what the author of Hebrews said. I love Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is kind of like the Hall of Fame of faith. It's all the people in the Old Testament that believed in the promise of God that a kingdom was coming. They lived for the kingdom they couldn't see. And the Bible says that it was accredited to them as righteousness. So when you read Hebrews 11 and all those people, those are people you're going to meet in heaven one day if you put your faith and trust in Christ. Here's what that section of Scripture says about this event, the calling of Abram. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, what's that next word? Can you say it out loud? Wait, let's try that again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And he set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, and co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Every single time the author of Hebrews mentions the faith of Abraham, he immediately follows it up with an act of Abraham's obedience. Okay? Listen, by faith, when he was called, he obeyed. And then he set out. By faith, when he arrived, he stayed there as a foreigner. He literally lived in a tent, not making a home for himself, because he's like, God, I'm ready to go wherever you tell me to go. I'm just going to pitch a tent right here, and I will go where you tell me to go and do what you tell. This is his life is built upon this. Why is he living this way? Because he believes in heaven. Because he's living for the kingdom of God. Right? That's the call. So that faith isn't just an intellectual belief. It's not like, oh yeah, God, yeah, I believe. Like some of us are that way. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus was a good person. Like I read the Bible. I believe he died on a cross. Yeah. What have you done because of it? like what does that respond? And guys, listen, what I'm saying is every time you hear the word faith, you need to think about obedience. Even in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, when it says, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is God's gift, it's not of yourselves, so that no one can boast. Like, that same faith is actionable obedience. And you say, well, what do you mean? Here's what it means. Faith, guys, is understanding that Jesus is the answer. It's coming to an end of myself. It's saying, I don't like where I am. I hate where I am. I'm done with me. Jesus, I'm turning to you. My plans haven't worked. They failed. Everything I've done is like that broken cistern that leads to death. But Jesus, I want your living water. I will go where you tell me to go and do what you tell me to do. Faith is a belief so deep that it changes our behavior, that it changes our desire. Now, will I be perfect in it? All the perfect people say amen. I got you, see? I turned it around on you. Ha ha! Right? We're not. Faith is more than just that basic belief, okay? It's not just intellectual belief, it's actionable obedience. Third lesson, and I want to talk about how this all points to Jesus. Third lesson, I want you to understand that through faith, this is the story this morning, right? Last week was the nations, but through faith, God makes a people group, a nation for himself, and through his people, he brings blessing to the world. Okay, so through faith, God forms a people for himself, and through his people, he brings blessing to the world. And again, so guys, last week we talked about the fact that God made nations. Like that's the Tower of Babel story, is that it's the birth of nations, of those people groups, God forcing their hand so that they would do what he told them to do. This week, we hear about God making a nation for himself. Now, when I say that, many of you go, Israel, right? That's what you're thinking. You're like, Israel, which is true, because the nation will be called Israel, and from Israel will indeed come the Messiah. Here's what I need you to write down, though. It's a shocker. Like everything else in the Bible, Israel stands for something greater and larger. Can you write that down? Israel is foreshadowing for something greater and larger. Like, so when you get to Moses in a little bit, and Moses has to build the tabernacle points to Jesus, right? Which literally in John chapter 1 says that the Word became flesh and tabernacled with us, right? So everything in the Bible, everything in the Bible, all the Old Testament stories, all the people, they're pointing to Christ. The nation that God makes for himself is pointing to something bigger than a location or a people group. You guys follow me? This is important. This is important. And so listen, through Abraham, God's going to establish this nation of Israel, a people set apart for him, but there are conditions. You got to hear this. Old covenant, there are conditions. New covenant, grace. Jesus does it for us. Old covenant, about our performance. So here's God's promise. I'll be your God. You guys will be my special people. Ready? If you obey me. That's what they said. In the Old Testament, it was if you obey me. I'll be there for you. I'll always be with you. I'll never forsake you if you never forsake me. There's a great problem with Israel, of course, right? We study history. They did forsake God quite a bit. In fact, they get so far off course, guys, that the Messiah that they proclaimed was coming, the one that they were looking for, the one that they actually built 613 laws and tried to enforce people to live by so they could force the Messiah to come. They missed the Messiah. They were so far... In the flesh stood before him, they shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him," instead of falling on their face before him in worship. So listen, that leads to some theological debate. There's a group of people that say, because of that, the church has replaced Israel completely. And that when you read, this is kind of replacement theology, would literally say that, hey, the church, that's the people of God, the people that put their faith in Jesus, we're the new Israel. Okay? By the way, Americans, I love you, has nothing to do with our nation. It's not political. Okay? America's not in the scriptures. You guys follow me? Not in there. Okay? So don't give me this junk about, well, we, the American people, the red, white, and blue, we're the new Israel. No, we're not. That's not what it's in reference to. Okay? It's about people that have put their faith and trust in Christ, that God's made a nation for himself, and that we're grafted into that nation. Okay? So pretty cool. We're the people of God. All right. So one group believes, hey, that's replaced that. We're now, there's another group that believes God still has a special place for Israel. Okay? Here's what I want to say to you. I don't care which camp you're in. Welcome to church. You're like, Pastor, you're not going to tell me what I have to believe? Nope. Not when there's difference in opinion. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what Jesus says. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's John 14:6. So listen, if the Lord, by the way, John 14:6, when he says that, do you know who he's speaking to? The nation of Israel. He literally says, so listen, I pray, I hope, that God's covenant with his original people through whom we're grafted into the family of God. Like, I hope that those people at some point will believe in this Jesus, but they have to believe in this Jesus to be part of this family. Okay? It matters. And what was all this for? This is crazy. So, all of this is for God said, I'm going to make a people for myself, and through you, I'm going to bless you, and through you, you're going to bless the world. Right? This is Genesis 12:3. God says, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. So just track with me. So God makes a people for himself. And then through those people, he's going to bless the world. Does that sound familiar? Because it should. Jesus comes down. God in the flesh. And he lives the life that we can't, because we're sinners. But he fulfills it perfectly. And then he dies the death that we deserve on the cross, taking the punishment from our sin upon himself. And the Bible's clear, anyone who believes in him will become a child of God. They'll become the people of God. So get this, when Jesus comes, what does he proclaim? He says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Anyone who comes to me will never have to walk in darkness, but he'll have the light of life. Like, some of that comes from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made that have been made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And Jesus comes and says, I'm the light of the world. Now get this, when we become his through faith, when we become his people, you know what he says to his people? He says, guess what? Now you are the light of the world. And then he says to those people whom he has said, you are the light of the world, he says to those people, now you go and make disciples. I want you to go and shine my light in the darkest places, calling people out of darkness and into the light of life. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. God's intent, make a people for himself, and through those people to do what? Bless the world. You guys see the gospel connection? Maybe you've already seen it. But let me clear the whole thing up. This is big, this is long, but I want you to write this down. Okay? Like Abraham, we are called to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. There's no other way. Like when you sing that, you know, I will follow Jesus, there's a little line in there that says, no turning back, no turning back. Like I'm going to leave it all, wherever you tell me to go, I'm going to go. So like Abraham, we're called to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. And in doing so, guys, we become God's people through faith. All right, but listen to me. Becoming God's people in faith, this blessing comes with a mission. The blessing of God comes in order to bless others. That's the deal. If you're my people, I'm going to use you to bless others. So it comes with a mission that just as God made us his own, we must go and bless others, helping them find reconciliation with God and eternal life in Christ. And guess what that's called? That's the true promised land. That's the true promised land. Guys, that's the story of the calling of Abraham, and it is our story too. Okay? God calls us to follow him. Jesus calls us to follow him. We've got to leave everything in order to do it. Through faith, we become his people. And through us, he intends us to go bless the world. And y'all, I don't know why we're not. We'll talk about it in a second, but we got to figure that stuff out. So what do we do with all of that? So I'm going to give you some application and let you go. Number one, I really want to encourage you. This is a phrase that Jesus used. First and foremost, I want to challenge you to count the cost. To count the cost of following Christ. Jesus never sold anybody himself. You know, sometimes like in church, I feel like sometimes you hear, listen, if you'll just believe in Jesus, everything will be great, right? I mean, God, you'll run faster and jump higher and score a better grade on the SATs. College doors will fly open. You'll make lots of money. And like that, I feel like that's not it. Jesus is like, man, if you follow me, you'll have me. if you follow me, you're going to have me. That's the biggest blessing you could have. You're going to have eternal life. You're going to be a child of God. You're going to have access to the Father. You don't have to go around. You become a child of God. But you got to count the cost. Y'all, listen. You don't get to add Jesus to what you're doing. I want to say that to you in love. Many of you are here because you're realizing that whatever you've turned to ain't working. Amen? You're here because you've been trying to do it on your own, but it's not working, and you know it's not working. But what I'm telling you is you don't get to just add Jesus to your broken stuff. You turn to Jesus and say, I'm done with my broken stuff. That's faith. Okay? So I want you to understand the cost. He may tell you to pack up and move. But wherever he says to go, that's where you're going to find blessing. So number one, count the cost. Number two is you got to choose. So we quoted from Joshua 24. Joshua 24 is Joshua's farewell address to the nation of Israel. He's actually going to say, choose this day whom you'll serve. Either you're going to serve God, you're going to press on, you're going to fulfill all that God has told us to do here in the promised land, or you're going to go back to your old broken ways of idolatry. That's when he mentions Terah, Abraham's dad. But he says to the people, choose this day whom you'll serve. Guys, today what I'm asking you to do is choose. I had this thought this week. I was kind of praying and think about it, and it was the worst thought I've ever had. Imagine that Jesus returns, which means the season of grace is over. When the flood came, right? The flood, we saw that God is just, and so he has to punish sin. But we also saw he gave him 120 years. Right, we're living under this age of grace. When Jesus returns, that window of grace closes and judgment comes. You guys follow me? That's just in the Bible. Go study that. He talks about it in Matthew. You can read about it in Revelation. So when Jesus comes back, judgment is coming. And I just thought to myself, how sad would it be if Jesus returned and you were on the fence? Right? How sad would it be if you were that close that you were actually straddling? I don't know, should I follow him? Should I not? I don't know, I like my old way of life, but oh, Jesus, is like, how sad would it be if he returned and you were there because you don't make it at that point, right? So stop saddling the fence. Choose today who you'll serve. Do you want the old stuff? Right? Aren't you here this morning because you're tired of the old stuff? Didn't you come this morning because the old stuff is killing you? Didn't you show up because you're tired of your old way of life because they're broken and they're empty and you can't handle it anymore? Then why would you stand here and go, I'm not sure. Man, I'm busting through that stinking fence going, I'm sure. I'm done. I don't want that anymore. I'm tired of the loneliness. I'm tired of the depression. I'm tired of the guilt and the shame. I want Jesus. I want forgiveness. Choose today whom you're going to serve. And then that's the last part. Last one. Guys, you got to get on mission. I know you guys get tired of us talking about mission around here. Well, if you're going to be around here, you're going to hear it every single week. You've got to. What is it about us? What is it about us that we've received the blessing of God, yet we refuse to bless others? Do you not understand why the Dead Sea is dead? It receives all the nutrients and all the goodness, yet it has no outlet. I'm telling you, if you want to see dead faith, if you want to see old sisters, then refuse to bless others. I know too many Christians that say to me, I don't feel the presence of God in my life. And this is where I've landed this week. I was with the Lord. I prayed over this. And listen, do you know all those places in the Bible that God makes a promise, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I went back and studied them this week. Have you? Do you know that when he says them in the Old Testament, they're attached to the people doing something? I was like, oh, dang, that'll preach. That when God promises his presence, when he promises his power, when he promises, and you'll know I'm with you. When the enemy comes, you'll know I'm with you. I'm going to show up in your life. When God makes those kind of promises, it's always attached to God's people doing what they're supposed to do. Jesus says, Matthew 28:18-20, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. So I say to you, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And then he makes this promise, and surely I will be with you till the end of the age. Too many Christians are saying, I don't feel the presence of God. And my response is, it's because you're not on the mission of God. The presence and the power of God are promised when you obey. And the world is living in darkness, and they are desperately needing you to be light. Get on mission. Right? Easiest for us. Step one, just invite people to church. Why? Because we're going to preach the gospel every week. Okay? There's way more than that, but if you all did that, I'd be pretty happy. Be a good place to start. I'm not talking about 20% of us. Hey, let's do a little test here. Ha ha! You guys love this. Man, pastor's about to get you. Raise your hand if you invited somebody to church this week. That's not even 20%. Y'all saw it, right? So that's the easiest form of evangelism, just invitation. By the way, how many of you invited more than one person to church this week? Okay, less hands. How many of you prayed for the lost people in your neighborhood this week? Okay, that's better. I mean, it's about the same, actually. But how many of you prayed for your coworkers this week? How many of you prayed for the families that your kids do sports with this week or your grandkids do sports with this week? Okay? Y'all, we gotta do better than that. You follow me? Can we just all say together amen? We gotta do better than that. We have been blessed in order to bless others. We are the light of the world. Are we gonna keep focusing on us? But me, this is what I have to do, this is what I have. Or are we gonna go, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Tell me what to do. And he's like, I told you. I told you, go and be about making disciples, right? Step one, man, just invite. Step two, tell them what God's doing in your life, right? Rebecca's got a great story to share all week. She's going to go tell everybody that she sees, hey, I got baptized this week. You know what that means? Hey, do you go to church anywhere? She's like, you should come to my church. It's legit. She's got good news to share. Man, if you've read your Bible, if you've been in small group, if you came to church, I think you've got something to share. Just go tell others what God is doing and then go back to step one, which is in then invite them to church. Man, God is doing such good things. Why don't you join me? Next week, you know, four people are being baptized. Hey, have you ever seen a baptism in person? No? Man, you should come. I'll take you out to lunch, right? Talk about the good things God is doing, then invite. And then the third step, guys, share the gospel. You know it. We talk about it every week. Look for opportunities to share the gospel. Guys, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray this morning, and we're going to let you go. I'm way past time. My wife's going to shoot me. Here we go. Real quick, let's pray. We're going to down lights, not to freak you out, but just so you have a little bit of privacy in this space. And I just want to say this to you. Some of you have been standing on the fence. But what I said just a moment ago, you are tired of the old way of life. You know it. You're so tired of it. It is time. You've counted the cost. You understand the call. It's time to make a commitment. Choose today whether or not you'll follow Jesus and experience new life, or if you're going to just keep putting up with the old dead stuff you turn to. And if you're tired of the dead stuff and you want new life, here's what I'm going to ask you to do bravely with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're going, I want the new life of Jesus in me, just raise your hand where you are. I just want new life. I'm so tired of my old stuff. Just raise it up high. I want to see it. Thank you. Anybody else? Man, yeah, awesome right there. Anybody else? Man, I'm so tired of that old way of life. I want Jesus. I want to follow him. Anybody else want to follow Jesus this morning? Okay. If you raise your hand, next step, just look at me real quick. Just real quick, just eye contact. I see you. I see you. I think I had somebody over there. That's okay. I think I see you. And then one over here. Yeah, just come see us at the end of the service. Kevin, I want to talk to you about what comes next. But the first thing you have to do is you have to respond to the Lord in obedience by saying, yes, Jesus, yes. I want you, not me. Okay? It's just a simple prayer. Not here to freak you out, but just pray this with me. We're going to pray out loud. Guys, we pray out loud here every week for two reasons. One, we're praying for those people that are making decisions. Two, we're being equipped in how to lead someone to Christ. This works so well that Lori Hagen, who's here today, just a few weeks ago, a young lady was moved by the message. And Lori asked her, do you know Jesus? And she said, no. And she said, do you want to? And she said, yes. And Lori responded, I can help you. Because she had prayed this prayer with us every Sunday. She knew how to lead somebody to the Lord. Guys, this is about training and equipping so that you can go out and be ministers of reconciliation. Let's pray together. All those that want to make that decision to follow Jesus this morning, just pray with me. Dear God, it's time. I'm so done. I'm done with all the old stuff. I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I am tired of it. Jesus, I just want you to come into my life and take control. Make me yours. Take away all my sin and teach me how to live for you. Fill me with your spirit. May your life overflow in me. I love you. Thank you for saving me. I will follow you until the day I breathe my last breath. Amen.